Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Brian, open your Bible tonight, please, to the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 1. Last Wednesday night, we brought a message entitled simply Breakfast with the Resurrected Lord, and around the thought of failure doesn't have to be final. Actually, the title was Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final, and it was around the story or the account, if you will, of the Lord Jesus on the seaside there as he was making breakfast for the fellas, and they came to him, they had fellowship with him. That was a great passage we looked at. And how the Lord Jesus was going to strengthen Peter's confidence in Christ. Peter had made a lot of mistakes. He had really denied the Lord, cursed even denying the Lord. And yet, God has a way of restoring. God has a way of, when we mess up big time, if we will acknowledge it, repent of it, forsake it, God has a way of forgiving, restoring, and bringing us back into fellowship with him. Now, when you come to the book of 1 John chapter 4, what we're going to look at tonight, we talked about breakfast with the resurrected Lord and around the premise of restoration. Tonight, we're going to look at fellowship with the resurrected Lord. Fellowship is a remarkable thing, as you'll see in just a moment as we dig through these verses of Scripture. So, with that, 1 John chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Last night, let me share praise with you. Last night, my wife and I went on visitation, and we've got a couple. I won't mention their names because I want them to give testimony to our church about being saved, but they're going to be coming soon. But last night, my wife and I made a visit and was able to lead a husband and wife to Christ. And so we were rejoicing. We were grateful to God and excited about it. And it's just amazing how the Lord really orchestrated the whole thing. And so we're excited. So be praying. Is that they're going to be coming for baptism soon. So that's always a great thing. So 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John the apostle now says, for the life was manifested, made visible, he says, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher and our guide. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the things that you'll find us doing often, as a matter of fact, when that couple comes forward and expressing that they've trusted Christ and they're coming with a desire to be baptized into our church family, become part of this local assembly, one of the things that we will do is we will give them what is known as the right hand of fellowship. Over the years, I've had people say even things like, well, Pastor, you know, I'm nervous about the right hand of fellowship. I mean, I don't mind joining, but I'm a little nervous about it. And I've tried to encourage them and say, well, you know, you're among family now. You're among people that love you. You're among people that care about you. Perhaps you're among people that were praying that you would indeed trust Christ as your Savior. And when you did, you've now come forward. And we want to just welcome you to the family, if you welcome you to the church family. Now, the right hand of fellowship and actually the shaking of the right hand really come from primitive days. Some even trace it back to even Greece. But basically the premise was this. If someone was to come up and offer you their right hand, it indicated something. Because in primitive times, it was normal for soldiers to carry their weapon, their sword or what have you, in their right hand. If someone was coming to offer their right hand in a gesture of fellowship, they were signifying that they were not coming as your enemy. They were coming as your friend. They were coming offering peace, coming in peace, and therefore coming as a gesture that they now were in fellowship with you. They now were had something in common with you, and you weren't enemies any longer. You know, when you look at the Word of God, and when you see in the Word of God, primarily in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle John is going to give us some tremendous thoughts of this aspect of fellowship. Fellowship in the Bible is a tremendous thing. You know, oftentimes, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and as a Baptist church often, we talk about fellowship, and sometimes we tie fellowship with a place. You know, we fellowship in the fellowship hall. We call it the fellowship hall, and it's usually centered around a meal, and it's usually centered around, teriyaki beef, and can I get a witness in the building, and ice cream every now and then. We haven't had that in a while. Hang on a minute. Yeah. Teriyaki beef was good, Miss Tracy. Just want to let you know that. Hadn't had that in a while. About time they got their heart. But anyway, we tie fellowship to a place. We tie fellowship to a meal. But in the context of this passage, the Apostle John wants us to understand that fellowship isn't tied to a place or a building. Fellowship literally is tied to the resurrected Christ. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let's dig into this passage. Let me give you some thoughts around this fellowship. As you can imagine and picture in your mind, someone who had been your enemy, somebody maybe in primitive times that was at odds with you, and they now were coming to you to offer their right hand, signifying they were now coming in peace. You were no longer their enemy. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of verses, specifically in the book of Romans, that teaches us that before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were enemies of God. We were enemies of the Lord. And the Bible teaches us, literally, that the wrath of God abideth over us. But the great news is, when Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins, that wrath, here's good news, that wrath no longer abides over you. That wrath indeed has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because you're no longer an enemy of God, you now have been extended, if you'll allow me, you now have been extended the right hand of fellowship from our Lord. We've been brought into fellowship with Him. What is fellowship? Well, the very basics of fellowship, let me give you some thoughts. Notice number one, the foundation of fellowship. The foundation of fellowship. There's only one reason why anybody can have true fellowship, and that is because Jesus Christ is risen. Not only is Jesus Christ risen, I would add to that, He's not only risen, we can have fellowship with one another, we can have fellowship with God now, because Jesus is risen, but ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is also real. He's alive. As we sat there with that family, I want to tell you their names, I really do. Some may already guess it, but I'm not going to do that because I want them to give testimony when they come forward expressing that they've done it. But as we sat in their home last night and we talked to them for quite a while, and I said to them, Randy, it was awesome, my brother. The Lord just opened the door, and they said to us, they said, Pastor, we wanted you and Miss Leslie to come over because we have questions. And they said, we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven when we die. And as the night began to progress and the night began to just, we shared some scriptures. And I said to him, I said, well, what would keep you from trusting Jesus Christ right now as your Savior? And they said, absolutely nothing. And right then and there, individually, they prayed and they called upon God to forgive them of their sins. And they called upon Christ to save them. And what a joy. It was an awesome, awesome night. And when you think about that, we come home and we were laying in bed last night. And I told my wife, I said, you know what's amazing about my Lord? I said, God often gives you a shot of encouragement right when you need it, doesn't He? The Lord Jesus, no matter what you go through, no matter how difficult or what have you the trial may be, God often just speaks encouragement into your life. And ladies and gentlemen, hear my heart. I don't know of anything else. I don't know of anything greater to bring encouragement into the life of a Christian than to be able to lead somebody else to faith in Jesus Christ. Brian, there's nothing like it, is there, buddy? There's nothing like sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, and watch God just save somebody right before your very eyes. Now, I will say that that has not happened to me a lot in my life. I'm not going to say I've won thousands of people to Christ because I have not. But we've witnessed to a lot of people, and we've seen God save a lot of people. But sometimes the Lord saves them later on. And so the foundation of fellowship. Jesus Christ is risen. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, John tells us here, look at verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our hand, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we've seen it. John's referring here to Jesus Christ in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. He refers to Jesus as that which is from the beginning. He said in his gospel, matter of fact, hold your place in this passage. Go back to another book that John wrote, familiar perhaps to all. But go back to the gospel of John, chapter number 1. Now, I will say this, so let me just give you a little thought on the gospel of John. Over the years, I've had a lot of people over the years come to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, or, you know, I really just don't know if I'm saved. And honestly, truly, I've tried to always encourage them, get your Bible and read the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John was written that we may have eternal life. Jesus, through the Apostle John, had John write the book of John, the Gospel of John, to show us who Jesus was and give validity to not only he's God the Son, he's the Son of God, but also show us that we can have life, eternal life, in Jesus Christ. So now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. John says it about the same way in the Gospel of John when he wrote in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Remember what he said in John, 1 John. He said, the word of life. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. The John in that verse is, of course, John the Baptist. John the Apostle saying, John the Baptist gave witness that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah. John the Baptist in Malachi was referred to as the forerunner. He was the messenger that was crying in the wilderness and telling us, you know, making a path straight for his God. And so he said in verse 15, this is he, John the Baptist said, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. How was Jesus before John the Baptist? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Jesus had no beginning. Say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. That's when Jesus Christ came upon this earth in the form of a baby. That's true, but understand something, ladies and gentlemen. Long before Jesus was ever born a baby in Bethlehem's manger, he was God on his throne in glory from the foundations of the world. God, Jesus Christ, has always existed. And I'm going to expound on that in just a moment. Look again in the Gospel of John, verse number 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law, I love this verse, it's a good verse to put to memory. For the law was given by Moses. The Jews understood the law. The law was given by Moses. But, look at this, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but guess what Jesus did? Jesus brought grace and truth. And here's what he did with them. He brought them together at the cross of Christ. He brought grace and truth together at his crucifixion. The law Moses brought, God gave the law to Moses. It shows us our lostness. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we're unworthy. It shows us that we cannot get to God in our sinful state, and that we, and because of our sinful state and our depravity, we don't have the ability to earn our way to heaven. We cannot live by the law of God and get there, because if we've broken one of them, we're guilty of breaking all of them, God, as far as God is concerned. So John says, oh, the law was given by Moses, and thank God for the law, because it points you to the one who brought grace and truth together, and that is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the God who is the Spirit, who became flesh, dwelt among us, is Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of God. God incarnate is what he is referred to often. God incarnate, God made visible, God in the flesh. John says he brought grace and truth, and therefore this is this Jesus. Go back in our text now to 1 John. This is this Jesus who John tells us now in the epistle of 1 John. He said, we've seen him. Jesus Christ is alive. He's real. He's risen. And because of that, the foundation of fellowship is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. He refers to Jesus as being that which was from the beginning. When you put the two thoughts that John says, he tells us that Jesus was in the beginning. Here he says Jesus was from the beginning. In other words, Jesus was present before the creation, and Jesus was present during the creation, and Jesus is present after his creation. Therefore, Jesus Christ is eternal God. So John's bringing this out in his passage. He's real in eternity. He's real in experience. Verse 1. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. John is saying that Jesus was not a fairy tale. Regardless, even in our culture today, Jesus Christ is not a fairy tale. He's eternal God, and regardless, listen, regardless if people want to believe it or not, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. You say, yeah, but Pastor, we live in a culture. You know, I meant to put some thoughts together on this, but I saw on the internet the other day, they now have an atheist, what do they call themselves? Like an atheist type of church. Isn't that an oxymoron? What do they worship? I'll tell you what they worship. They worship themselves. They're humanists. They worship the human being. But understand, you say, yeah, but preacher, some are very intelligent. You know what? They may be intelligent as far as man is concerned. They may have man's wisdom. But the Bible declares, here's what God's word declares. God's word declares, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. God's message of salvation is so simple that often the wisest of our land stumbles right over his simplicity. But bear in mind, he's God, and there is none other. And John the Apostle wants us to understand that Jesus Christ, indeed, he's real, he's risen. John says, we've seen him. Literally, John says, I've seen him, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard him, we've handled of him, the word of life. He was from the beginning, he's before the beginning, he's God Almighty, he's God in the flesh. And John says, hey, we have fellowship with him now. You know, it's interesting when you think about Jesus Christ, the world, here's what the world will do with Jesus Christ. Number one, the world often, they want to attack his deity, meaning that they'll say that Jesus Christ, many religions today will do this. Many religions will say that Jesus was a good man. Many religions today will say that Jesus was a prophet. And by the way, those two statements are true. He was a good man. He went about doing good. He was a prophet, but he was also prophet, priest, and king. We'll leave that to another sermon. He was a prophet. But here's where a lot of religions and people do with Jesus Christ. They try to defy his deity. They try to say that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, that he was just some good man. That's what the Mormons do. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. That's what a lot of people do in our culture today. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just stand on the authority, not of this preacher, but on the authority of God's Bible. And Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus declares throughout, even in the New Testament. I've heard people say that nowhere in the Bible did Jesus refer to himself as God. I disagree with that thought, and I'll tell you why I disagree with that. Because you remember several instances Jesus Christ referenced himself as the I Am. Anybody remember that? Now, when you, now keep it in the contextual aspect. When the Jews would have heard the phrase, Jesus saying from his own lips, I am, when they would have heard him say that, when, for example, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus said, I am the door, I am the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the great shepherd, I am the chief shepherd. When Jesus would have used the phrase, I am, it was a reference to none other than Jehovah God in the ears of those Jews. Remember what Moses said on the Mount Sinai? Let's go back a little bit. You remember what Moses said to God on Mount Sinai when God had, Jehovah God had given him the Ten Commandments? What did Moses say? Who do I tell them? What am I going to tell this people, God? Who do I tell them hath sent me? What did God say to Moses? Tell them I am hath sent thee. Jesus Christ said of himself, I am. So Jesus Christ even referenced, regardless of what some people, mockers and scoffers say, Jesus indeed referenced that he was indeed God in the flesh. That's what John tells us. So they attack his deity, but second of all, they attack his humanity. That's why even in Hollywood, they come out with movies that absolutely try to defy his sinlessness. That's why movies that come out, remember years ago, The Last Temptation of Christ, I never saw the movie. I didn't have to see the movie to know how much smut was in it and how much filth was in it and how degrading it was to my Lord. They tried to say that Jesus Christ was man, and that's true. They tried to say that he was a human and that he had a body. Yes, that's true. But then they also tried to defy his humanity and say that Jesus Christ was a sinner just like all of us were. But here's what you have to understand about Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, and by the way, there's many people believe the day that Jesus Christ had an illegitimate child with Mary Magdalene in the Bible. You say, preacher, what's your thoughts on that? That's a lie from hell. And that is nothing more than a satanic attack on the humanity of my Lord. He was the sinless sacrifice that God gave to a lost and dying world to redeem man from their sins. So they attack his humanity. So Jesus Christ, hear me, everybody look up here for a minute. Jesus Christ had to be sinless to be qualified to be the Savior. He had to be sinless to qualify to be the Savior. So in his humanity, he was sinless. In his humanity, he was perfect. I joke about it, and it is remarkable to me that Jesus Christ was sinless. I believe that, and I know he's sinless. The Bible declares it, and we know there was no sin in him. So if Jesus Christ was sinless and he died for sin, the question would be, if he's a sinless Savior and he's dying for sin and he took upon sin, whose sin is he dying for? We know the answer. He's dying for my sin and your sin. And listen, had he not died for my sin and your sin, there'd be no hope for me or you. When we draw our last breath, we absolutely would be in hell had it not been for Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, becoming our sin substitute. John said, we heard him. That which we have heard. That verb is in the present tense, which simply means that something took place in the past that continues into the present. He says, we heard him. We literally heard him, but understand. Oh, this is a good thought. John says, we heard him, but please understand, we still hear him. We still hear him. He still speaks. You say, preacher, how does he still speak today? He speaks through his word. He speaks through his word. So when you think about Christ, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. We're talking about fellowship. John says, we've seen him, we've heard him. The foundation of fellowship is the fact that Jesus is risen. He's real, he's risen. We have fellowship with him. We heard him speak, but we understand in the tense of that verb, we still hear him speak. Did not Jesus say to his disciples before he went back to the Father, he said, I'm going to send the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Paracletos, the Comforter, the one that was like unto himself, like unto Christ. Jesus said, He will teach you all things concerning me. Jesus still speaks, and we still hear His voice. Does He speak audibly? No. Are there prophets today that speak directly for God? No, there is not. But there is His Word. Listen, friend, you'll hear this phrase. Let me explain what I mean by this. You have the completed canopy of Scripture. All 66 books make up the whole. If you take any of it away, you are giving a discredit to the Bible. This is God's holy word, inerrant, inspired, infallible. We covered those three thoughts when we went through our kidnap series. It is God's word. It is the only book. I don't care what the Mormons try to lie and tell you. This is the only book that God ever authored. Amen? God did not, like the Mormons believe, God did not complete the Bible and then say, I forgot to put this in there and give some sinful man more vision and more illumination of other scriptures that should have been included. The Book of Mormon. No, this is God's Word. This is a completed Bible. Amen? So that's why we need no new revelation. By the way, let me just park here for a minute. I hear people every now and then say, well, preacher, I just want more. There's got to be something more. Well, I'll tell you, let me give you a little encouragement. Why don't you live by what you already have and quit worrying about more? Amen? Why don't we live by thus saith the Lord and what God's Word already says? You say, yeah, but preacher, I want to dig deeper. Oh, I tell you, I could preach an hour and a half on that. I won't. You say, yeah, but preacher, there's part of the Bible I don't understand. I could say the same thing. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand I have trouble with. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand and sometimes fail to live by. Amen? And by the way, you don't read the Bible with a pair of scissors. That's the way some people read the Bible. They get to a portion of Scripture. Oh, I don't really like that. So they kind of cut it out. That's not going to apply to me. Oh, that was Old Testament. That's this or that's this and that. But look at Revelation chapter 3. Keep it in the context. Now, I have a lot of pastor friends. I have some preacher friends that will take this passage and they will make it a salvation passage. But I'm telling you, on authority of the Bible, this is not a salvation passage. This is a fellowship passage. There's a big difference. Chapter 3, verse 20 of Revelation. Jesus says now, it's a message to the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was a mess. The church at Laodicea, we kind of back up, we kind of get a description of what that local assembly, that church, that local body of baptized believers was like. Look at verse number 15. Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about as far as in the fellowship aspect. I'll show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and to have need of nothing. Boy, it's a shame when a church doesn't need Jesus. Amen? It's a shame if a church ever gets to the point in its ministry that they don't need Jesus Christ anymore. I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers said that the sad reality of some of the American churches is that if Jesus Christ showed up in the church, if Jesus Christ left that church, many churches in America, Dr. Rogers says, many churches in America would continue on as business as usual. Why? Because many times they've planned and programmed so much that they planned and programmed Jesus out of it. I'm all for plans and programs, but ladies and gentlemen, understand that in our plans and programs, we better include Jesus Christ. Amen. In your Sunday school lessons, you better include Jesus Christ. In your songs, you better include Jesus. Playing your instruments, you better include Jesus in it. Because, by the way, He's the one that should get the glory. He's the one that gets the honor. So Jesus says in verse number 17, He says, you're saying you have need of nothing, and knowest not, verse 17, that thou art wretched, wow, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee, Jesus says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So he's talking to this local assembly, and specifically talking to the members of this local assembly. The members of this local assembly are born-again believers that are part of this local assembly. And now Jesus has just said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you're my child, I'm going to discipline my children when they disobey me and they fail to repent and fail to change their lifestyle. God's going to bring his chastening hand. But now look at the next verse. Verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's talking about fellowship there. In the context of fellowship, Jesus, they already had Jesus. These members of this body already had Jesus because Jesus said, as many I love, I rebuke and chasten. Who's he saying that to? Lost people? No, he's saying it to saved people. He says in the book of Hebrews, very strong language, Jesus says, if I don't, and I'm paraphrasing it, Jesus says, if I don't chastise you, then that is a proof that you're, pardon the phrase, it's biblical language, that is a proof that you're a bastard, meaning illegitimate, and not my son. So Jesus Christ is very serious in this aspect of sinful, willful, sinful disobedience. But he's talking about fellowship now. He said, I stand at the door and knock. Picture, if you will, the local assembly that has pushed Jesus out of it. How do we push Jesus? I was thinking about this tonight before I got in the pulpit. How do we push Jesus out of our churches? We fail to do what he tells us to do. We fail to keep a short account of our sins. We fail to stay close and clean to Christ. Churches fail to be soul-winning churches. Churches fall into a category of us four and no more mentality. I have friends of mine from Kentucky that were looking for a church, and they start calling around. True story. Start calling around, and you've heard me say this, but it goes with this. They start calling around, and that one of the pastors of a church they called said, hey, pastor, we're so-and-so, and we're looking for a church. And the pastor responded, well, to be honest, you know, we're kind of comfortable. We got a good membership, and we're kind of comfortable. Really? They might as well contact a funeral home. They might as well sell that building. You might as well write Ichabod over the door. The Lord has departed this place. If a church fails to get burdened for the lost, and a church fails to be a soul-winning church and a discipling church, ladies and gentlemen, there's a death rattle in the throat of that assembly. So Jesus says, you need me more than you realize. And Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and knock. If any man hears and will open to me, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. Now that we could use in a hillbilly vernacular, to sup with, mean you had fellowship with. To sit down and maybe over a meal, enjoy one another's fellowship. Remember the analogy in the earlier part of it? An enemy would offer his right hand. That signified to the person coming that he wasn't coming as an enemy. He wasn't coming as an enemy. He was coming as a friend. He was coming in peace. He was coming in fellowship and understanding that a friend perhaps had now been granted. A friendship now had been established. And Jesus tells this church here. John says we know he's real. The foundation of fellowship. Turn back in our passage. Let's look at the formula of fellowship real quick. Look at the formula of fellowship. The formula of fellowship has a horizontal aspect, but it also has a vertical aspect. The horizontal aspect of fellowship we see in these verses. Verse number 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, look at this now, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That's the horizontal aspect of this formula. Fellowship, the word fellowship is an interesting word. It's a word that simply means to have in common, to share in common. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. It's a Greek word that means to share in common, to have in common. That was the original word of this in the New Testament. So when John's saying, we have in common, we share in common, that which we've heard, that which we've seen, that's what we've handled, we share unto you. Why, John? So that you can share in common with us. There's a formula of this fellowship with the resurrected Lord. John says our fellowship is with one another. There's a horizontal aspect of it. There ought to be no lone rangers in the family of God. Amen? There ought to be no no individuality necessarily in the family of God. We're in this together. We should be, amen. We have fellowship one with another. I said earlier that often we tie fellowship to a building, like the fellowship hall. But you know what? To have in common, if I understand the understanding of that simple root word, there ought to be fellowship in the hallways of the church. There ought to be fellowship in the choir. There ought to be fellowship in the Sunday school programs. There ought to be fellowship on soul winning nights. There ought to be fellowship. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying this out, but understand my heart. I'm thankful to God that that happens here at Emmanuel. You love being around each other. I've had preachers say to me from other churches at the softball games. I was at a church one time, and this Brother Brian Tannis, he said to me, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I'll be honest with you. He goes to faith. He said, I've never seen anything like it. He said, your people, they come out. I'm like, yeah, they like being around each other. That's the way it ought to be, amen? Like being around each other. Fellowshipping with one another. I mean, we have a softball game, there'll be 70 and 80 people from our church show up for a softball game. You say, why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because it's more than a softball game. It's more than a golf tournament. It's more than a fellowship dinner. It's about Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, has now extended the right hand of fellowship to us as his children, and we now extend the right hand of fellowship to one another as his family, and we now have something in common. So we see in this passage, John says, hey, the foundation of fellowship, the formula of fellowship. There's a horizontal aspect of fellowship, but there's also a vertical. Horizontal being this way, vertical being up and down. Look at the text. Verse 3, and truly our fellowship. So John says we have fellowship with us. This is why we're sharing about Christ, so that we can have fellowship with one another. And truly, verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing like having fellowship with one another, but there's also nothing like having fellowship with our God. He's amazing. He's an amazing Savior. He's an amazing God. The Christian life never has to be a lonely life. If you have Jesus as your Savior and you're teachable, you can have fellowship with the family. You can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. You can have fellowship in a local assembly, in this local body where you can fellowship with one another. You say, yeah, but preacher, there are some times people just don't want to fellowship with me. But let me just remind you of a verse in Scripture. The Bible said, he that hath friends must first show himself friendly. That's a good verse to live by. If you're going to be rude and mean-spirited and obnoxious, chances are nobody's going to want to be around you. But if you'll be loving like Jesus teaches us to be loving, now we'll pray for you. If you want to be mean, obnoxious, and rude and ugly. And by the way, if you truly know Jesus as your Savior, a believer in Christ never, never has the right to be unkind to anybody. So remember that. Think on that for a moment. That's why I say a lot of times, if you go out to a restaurant, and I sincerely mean this. If you go out to a restaurant and your service is bad, you better still tip that waiter or waitress. You say, why, preacher? That's what it's for. It's a tip. If they do bad service, I'm not going to give them a tip. Listen, don't tip on their service. Tip on your relationship with your Savior. Because you'd be surprised, honestly, you'd be surprised at times where we've left a tip maybe, and they would just be overwhelmed with, like, why would you do this? Because they knew it wasn't good service. And God's opened the door. For a long time, I would go out, and I don't do it a lot now. It just kind of slips my mind anymore. But for a long time, I'd go, and if my wife and I were going to dinner sometimes and a waitress walked up or the waiter walked up, I'd look at him. I'd say, sir, ma'am, I said, we're Christians. We're getting ready to pray over our food. Is there something in your life that we can pray for you about? Stuns them. Many times, sometimes the tears will swell up in their eyes because they're hurting. And maybe the whole reason you've gotten bad service is because they're hurting people. And their minds can't focus on their job because maybe they're going through a bitter divorce. Maybe they're going through a situation in their family. Maybe their loved one was diagnosed with cancer and they're doing all that they can to make ends meet. Stephanie from Papa Vino's comes to my mind. Waitress there who would wait on me and my family for a long, long time and then find out that Stephanie was the legal guardian of her two brothers since she was 18 years of age and raising them as their own. So just kind of keep that in mind when you go into your restaurants. Don't tip on their service. Tip on your relationship with Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. And you'll be surprised what God will do with that. Boy, it's quiet in here. You know why? Because Baptists love to hold on to their money sometimes. But you know what my Bible teaches me? If you do it in the name of Jesus, you won't lose a reward. If you do it in the name of Christ, God will bless that. So the vertical aspect. Notice number three, the fullness of fellowship. Notice the fullness of fellowship. That's the goal, right? The formula, the reason for a formula is to get to the answer. The reason for the formula is to get you somewhere. The vertical, the horizontal, the vertical aspect of this fellowship. Fellowship with one another, fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, there's a reason for it. We're going somewhere, and the goal is the fullness of fellowship. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says, I want you to have total joy. Joy that is totally full. Not one-fourth full, not half full, but fully full. Amen? To the top and running over. David said, my cup runneth over. Boy, that's a picture of fullness of joy. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, in the latter part, he says, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. What does joy do? What does this fullness of fellowship bring? It brings an enrichment. It brings enrichment into our life. We can learn from one another, and so much we can pass on to one another. Fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Father enriches our lives. But second of all, letter B, it brings encouragement into our life. I'm telling you, there's something special about sweet fellowship with God's people and with our Lord. And what's great about fellowship is when you're around God's people, but you're also as a family fellowshipping with the Father. That's what makes church so wonderful. See, we come to worship our Lord. Yes, we do that. We come on Wednesdays and Sundays and revival meetings and other special nights when the church assembles. But we come together to worship our Lord. But the other side of that is the fellowship with our family and also fellowship with the Father and the Son of God. So John tells us here, it brings encouragement. It brings enjoyment. That your joy may be full. Nehemiah said to the workers on the wall that were devastated with opposition and ridicule and mocking and from guys like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. So Nehemiah said to the workers, he said, remember the Lord. And also he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, I can do a lot more when I know the family of God is praying for me. I can do a lot more and I can stay in the fight a lot longer when I'm in fellowship with my Heavenly Father and my Lord. Where are you tonight? Last week we looked at Peter. Tonight we looked at, as far as the fellowship with the resurrected Lord, he's real, he's resurrected. Maybe tonight the Lord Jesus has spoken to your heart. I said to you a moment ago that we still hear his voice. He still speaks. Maybe he's spoken to you tonight. Maybe he's spoken to you in a very loving way to say, hey, you're not in fellowship with me right now because of sin. Maybe God's brought it to your mind so you could. Here's what's so great about God. Maybe God's brought it to your mind in a preaching service so that you could repent of it, forsake it, and God have mercy on you and bring you back into fellowship with him. He can do that. I've seen him do that.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.